Well, it's wonderful to be back with you again. Seems like it's been a really long time to me, but maybe it hasn't been that long since we've been together. I did send an email out to, I think, just about everybody in here about whether they would like to see these classes continue. And today will be our last class on our priorities, okay? And I think most of you know me well enough that, though, like everybody, I can struggle with fear of man in certain ways, but I don't in this way. So if you don't really care whether these classes continue or not, you're not going to offend me at all. I promise that God's for me, who can be against me, right? So, but for those of you who did not respond by email, if you can do it transparently, if you would raise your hand, if you would like to see some type of class continue like every other month. So if you would like to see that continue, you can raise your hand, or at least please email me. Okay, a few of you, I heard from 6 or 7 people. And then if you haven't emailed me and given me some different topics that you want to hear taught on, if you can please do that and be specific. I've got quite a few already. Some of them would take a whole lesson. Others I could do 2 or 3 at one time. I've had good things like how do you love the unlovely? That's a good one. A stewardship and some other things. Okay, well, thank you. I guess there's enough participation that you'd like to see them continue on some kind of basis. Well, let me pray. We're going to jump in to grow, okay? Lord God, thank you so much for this absolutely beautiful day. Thank you for these wonderful people, your saints that you have chosen and saved, Lord, and are sanctifying. And please help us today as we discuss what it means to grow in the faith, discipleship. And we do just praise you, Lord, that you have preserved your word for us, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to remember that becoming more like him is always our greatest good, and help us to learn that today and apply it to our lives, and help us just to have a wonderful passion for your word, Lord, to spend time with you every day, because you are our number one priority. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, well, it's test time again, but this is the last time, because this is the final exam. This is our last class on the priorities. So would somebody besides James, because he just rattled all 5 of them off while ago, would one person tell me what all 5 of our core priorities here at LifePoint are?
Worship, grow, serve, connect, and share.
Very good, Marianne. Very good. Hopefully you all have those down by now. And I do want to make it clear that those aren't just things that LifePoint just picked out of the air and said, this is what our church is going to do. They're all found in Acts chapter 2. They're found throughout different places in Scripture. And they are really important to our lives as believers. Okay? So I'm going to read, which is on your outline. And I'll try to point out the things today that are on your outline. So it says, concerning our priorities, our ministry at LifePoint Church is based upon 5 biblical priorities: worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. We believe every Christian should maintain a consistent involvement in each of these areas in order to be spiritually healthy and to grow toward Christian maturity. And these priorities guide every decision that we make. Okay? Okay, so thus far in our senior adult priority ministry classes, we started with Connect over a year ago, if you remember that. And we talked about what true Christian fellowship looks like. And I told you about a lot of different opportunities where you can find that here at LifePoint. Then we talked about serve, which, you know, using our time, talents, treasures, spiritual gifts, life experiences to serve God and others in the church, in our life groups, in the community, and in the world. So we covered that. Then the class after that was on share. And we talked about how we can turn a conversation toward the gospel and how to biblically evangelize people. And then last time we talked about worship. And we kind of summed it up with this sentence that we are to worship God in every single thing we do in life, right? Whether it's mowing the yard, changing diapers, making dinner, sharing the gospel, all of life is worship. So I hope and pray you found those classes at least a little bit helpful and you've been applying some of that to your life, because if we don't apply it, we kind of just spinning our wheels, right? Okay. And I have offered in the past, and a few of you have taken me up on this, but I've offered in the past and continue to offer to meet with any of you and other people in the church to help them develop, you know, in these 5 core priorities: worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. So if you're interested in that, just please let me know. Okay. Then also, and we've hit on this, I think, every time we've done one of these priority classes, I think almost all of you in here are in a life group or a small group of some sort. But if not, if you're not in a life group where you participate in worship and prayer and growing, studying the Word, applying the Word, fellowship in the group and outside the group, serving with your gifts in the group, serving one another in need, and encouraging one another in evangelism. If you're not in a life group like that, please come and talk with me, and I'll do my best to get you into one. And if you know anybody in the above 60 age range at our church who would you think would be good life group leaders, could you please send me their name, and I will try to contact them, because we are in need of some new groups. And Pastor Chris is about to launch a big push for that come August, September. Okay, because we do believe, you know, life groups are the, in my mind, they're the only realistic way that we can live out those five core priorities together on a consistent basis. And those of you who are in a good life group, you know how important it is, right? Okay. Well, today we're going to look at the grow priority, which is simply another word for discipleship. So I would like to hear from you in telling me, when you hear the word grow or discipleship, what comes to your mind?
Learning more about Christ.
Okay, very good.
And also applying it, like you said, apply. You learn it, but you also need to apply it to daily life.
Yeah. Both those are right and good. Anything else you would add to that?
The relationship, a deeper relationship with God.
Oh, good, good.
That we're going to teach others what we know as well and help them along their journey.
Good. Yeah. So that would be discipling another person, right? Okay. So we need to be discipled ourselves, but we also should be trying to disciple others. Okay. Very good answers. Well, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. So the section, what is grow in your outline? And I'm going to move pretty quickly through these. So if you're really quick with your Bible, feel free to follow along. But if you want just to listen, that's okay too. I have a lot of these memorized, but just in case I would butcher one of them, I'm going to try to read most of them. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So you guys answered really well, because it's learning, it's knowledge, but it's also applying and teaching people how to apply. Okay? So grower discipleship is learning and applying everything that God has commanded us to do in His Word. Next, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, and I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Okay? So here we see that we grow as our minds and hearts are transformed by what?
The Word of God.
Yeah, by the Word of God. Okay? So Scripture is obviously extremely important to our discipleship. And it also tells us here that as we die to ourselves and worship God in a greater way, that we're becoming more like Christ. Next is 2 Peter 3:18, which simply says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then it gives us the motivation, the purpose of that, is "to Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Okay? So we're to grow in the grace, which means God's supernatural power in our lives, initiating, helping us grow, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, this knowledge comes from where? Yeah, the Bible, and the Bible alone, right? Okay. Then, we talked about this a lot last time, I think, but Romans 8, 20, 29. "And we know," confident assurance here, "and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." So, in these verses, we see that we're going to grow, especially in the trials of life, when we're convinced, once again, that our greatest good in life is not comfort, it's not a conflict-free life, it's not everybody loving and accepting me. I'm going to grow when I see that everything that comes into my life, the purpose of that is to make me more like Jesus. And as I trust God in those things, I'm definitely going to grow, right? When things are going real smooth, we don't tend to grow that much. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." So here we see that we are growing when there is evidence of growth in faith and in love, right? And you really can't separate those two. If we're living by faith, we're going to love God and love others. And Galatians 5:6 says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what?
Love.
Yeah, through love. So we're only growing. We're not growing if we just have a bunch of head knowledge, right? But if we're living by faith, if we're loving people, we can see growth in our lives. Okay, so to sum that up, spiritually speaking, growing is becoming more like Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And we grow by the power of the Holy Spirit through the application of the Word of God. Okay, let's move on. Now, why should we grow? What's the motivation for growing? And 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whether we eat or drink or grow in the faith, it's to be done for the glory of God, right? So the primary motivation is to glorify God. And 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we make it our whole aim, our whole goal in life to please Him. So our motivation for growing should be to glorify God, to please Him because we love Him, we want to serve Him, and because we fear Him. And then once again, another motivation is 2 Peter 3:18, because he says, "But grow." That's a command, right? But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be motivated to grow because he commands it. And then another one I think is a little bit deeper and kind of gets to our hearts, and that's James 4:3. This is speaking of prayer here, but it says, "When you ask," meaning asking God in prayer, "you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So if I want to grow in the faith just because I want to impress other people with my knowledge or by the way I live, that's not a godly motivation, right? And God's not going to bless that. There's not going to be true inward growth in our heart if we're not doing it to please and honor God. So knowledge apart from life application, which James mentioned, from the heart, it's not going to cause growth, and it's definitely not going to please God. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." So our primary motivation to grow must be to glorify God. But there's a lot of motivation in the scripture for growing. So back to Romans 12:1, where it tells us, you know, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices." So one of the things that's going to motivate me to grow in my faith, to become more of a disciple of Christ and to disciple others, is realizing that He's poured out His mercy on me. And mercy is what? Give me a definition of mercy.
Not receiving what we deserve.
Yeah. Knowing that I'm not going to receive the eternal judgment that I deserve, that should motivate me to want to grow in Christ, right? Okay. And we'll get the same kind of thinking in 2 Corinthians 5. 14 through 15, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this, but there it says that, you know, it's Christ's love that compels us to live for the one who died for us. And then Titus 2 says that it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And in verse 14, it says it makes us eager to do what is good. So God's mercy and His love and His grace should motivate us to want to become more like Christ. Okay, well, so far we looked at what is grow, and then why should we grow? So now let's look at what is required to grow. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And I'll give you a minute there if you want to go there to this one, because we're going to dig in this a little bit here. This is kind of what you were sharing with me the other day, James, about God has His part and we have our part. Okay? So Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, so that's verse 12. Now, we don't work for our salvation, right? We can't earn our salvation, but we are to work out what God has given us, right? We work out our salvation. We do it with fear and trembling, meaning I have to be completely dependent upon Him, because in my own flesh I know I'm going to blow it. And I want to fear Him and love Him. So, you know, God is working there. Verse 13 says what God is doing. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So here we see both God's sovereignty and his part in our sanctification, and we also see our part. So God initiates all things, right? To glorify himself, to work in our hearts. He's working to will in our hearts that we would act according to his good purpose, but we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So God does his part, but we have to cooperate with him to grow, right? We have to do our part. So to grow requires the work of God within us, which is an act of grace. Spiritual growth is impossible apart from the grace of God and his initiating, yet we have a part to play, as verse 12 says. Back to 2 Peter 3:18, which we've looked at a lot today, but it says to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, what's required to grow? Grace. We cannot grow in our own strength, and also gaining knowledge from the Word of God is required to grow. So knowledge is important, but we have to apply that knowledge. And then Romans 12:2 once again says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we have to be in Scripture to have our minds renewed. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that's the Scripture that says, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and teaching. I probably have something out of order there. You know, to make the man of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, spiritual growth is impossible apart from knowledge and application of God's Word. And we're going to get into how to study the Word here in a little bit. However, we do have that part, you know, our part to play in this process of sanctification. And God has given us many, many, many tools of growth. Some people will call it means of growth that we have to take advantage of so that we will grow. So on your outline, there should be several things listed there. This probably isn't everything, but I would say it's most everything. There's quite a list here. But here are the means of growth, or at least many of the means or tools of growth. And the first one is God has given us the gift of repentance. If we're a believer, he's given us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. So part of my growth is, like the last time we talked about worship, I have to repent of those heart idols daily and the outward sin. I need to confess my sin to God and those I sin against. That helps us grow. Bible reading, study, meditation, memorization, and daily application leads to growing. Daily applying, you know, who God is, thinking about his attributes, beholding his glory, thinking about the promises he's given to us, causes us to grow. Prayer leads to growing. Fellowship leads to growing. Corporate worship on Sunday morning should lead to growing. Sitting under biblical preaching and teaching should lead to growing. Family worship, spending time, if you're married, with your husband or wife, you know, reading the Word together, prayer together, or with your grandchildren or whatever, that leads to growing. Accountability leads to growing. Informal and formal church discipline leads to growing. There's a gentleman in our church who, a couple of years ago, he was just one step away from Matthew 15 through 17 of being told he's no longer a member of the church. And he would get up here today and tell you that we showed him love. Did we do it perfectly? Probably not. But we showed him love, and he's very grateful, and he's in a much better place today than he was because of church discipline. Baptism and the Lord's Supper leads to growing. Every time we see a baptism celebration, we should remember our baptism and the fact that we profess we're going to follow Jesus as our Lord, okay? Every time we take communion, it's not just a remembrance of what Christ has done. I'm having communion with him right there. I'm feasting on him. I'm not eating his literal body and flesh. Let's not get off into Catholicism here, but I am feasting on him by faith, right? In what he's done for me. Serving God and others using our gifts, time, talents leads to growing. Evangelism leads to growing. Generous giving leads to growing. Biblical counseling leads to growing. Fasting leads to growing. And I'm sure there's other things you could put in there. But all of these tools God has given us, and we don't want to take them for granted and not take advantage of them. But once again, if our motivation for using these tools is not to glorify God, and if we're not using them in sincere faith, directed toward application, then we're not going to grow, right? It's just religiosity, or however you want to say that. Okay, now, let's move on to where should we grow. And I would say that we should grow individually and together, right? We need to be spending time with God every day in the word and prayer with him alone. But we also need to be growing together. There's no such thing in the scripture as a Lone Ranger Christian, right? Never, never. So here's what our church says about growth. Because the heart of Christian growth or discipleship involves putting God's word into practice in our daily lives, we offer several opportunities each week to study the Bible with a view toward life application. So here are some opportunities to grow. These are on your outline. Obviously, number one, daily personal Bible study and prayer. We're going to look at that deeply here in a few minutes. Sunday morning worship, you know, not just the preaching, but the singing, listening to the prayers, communion, all of that. Plan and promise we offer, other elective classes at times. We have biblical counseling, the men's breakfast every couple of months on Saturday morning. There's always some good teaching there. Marianne DeMott's, Thursday morning Bible study here is awesome, really good stuff. And there's other opportunities to grow. I do at this time want to read Roman numeral number 4. This is the Bible section of our extended statement of faith, as we're going to look here more closely at the Word of God. So this just says, this is our extended statement of faith, what we here at LifePoint believe about the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the inspired, meaning it comes from God, it's God-breathed, okay? Eternal, God is eternal, so his word has to be eternal, right? It never changes, it's immutable. Inerrant, which means it does not err. Infallible, which means it cannot err. If the Bible comes from God, it cannot err because God cannot err, okay? That's just the difference between inerrancy and infallibility. Inerrancy means it does not err. Infallibility means it cannot err. Now, you and I can be inerrant for a short period of time. If I gave you a very simple addition quiz of 10 questions, like 2 plus 2 and 3 plus 3, you would probably be inerrant on that quiz. But none of us are infallible, right? No. So the Bible is the inspired, eternal, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word of God. Sufficiency is very important because we believe that the answers to all of our sin struggles and trials are found within the pages of this book. It's the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. It was written by men, divinely inspired. It has God for its author, salvation as its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. All creeds, human conduct, and opinions must be tried by the Word of God. Yes, I'm very glad our church holds that, or I would not be here. Okay, so God has given us his precious Word, and I just like this little phraseology here, to know him better, to love him more, and to become more like him. And that's a simple prayer that I pray every day before I read the Bible. I say, God, please help me to know you better. Because when I know him better and see how glorious he is, I'm naturally going to love him more. And when I know him better and love him more, I'm naturally going to become more like him, right? Okay, so what does all this mean to us in our everyday life? Well, to grow, we must be devoted to the Bible individually and corporately. So here's a question for you. How healthy would a marriage be if a husband and wife did not communicate with one another on a daily basis? Not good? Okay, why would it not be good?
Communication is the key. Communication to me is the key to all things in any relationship. To be able to communicate, to share with each other, to listen.
Okay. Anybody want to add to that? I mean, you're right, but any specifics you might want to add? Or?
Well, when you share with one another, you grow closer to one another, mm-hmm. You know.
Exactly.
Share your inner feelings.
Good, good. Okay. I agree. So here's the deal. God speaks to us through his written word, right? Mm-hmm. And we speak to God through prayer. So daily communication with God, and thus a healthy relationship with God, must include time in prayer and time in the Word every day. If we think marriage is that important, and it is if we're married, okay, but my relationship with God supersedes that, right? So I need to be with God in his Word and prayer every day.
Would it go back to that we need to have the connection?
Yeah.
With the Lord. What I'm saying is you use it with your wife or in a marriage. You got to have that connection with the communication.
Of Yeah, I mean, God created us to have a relationship with Him, right?
Right.
And if we're not taking advantage of that every day, I mean, I personally believe that if there any day goes by and I don't spend time in the Word and prayer, I believe that day was completely wasted because God is my number one priority. And I don't mean that in a legalistic way or a check off my list way, but man, He loves me so much. I'm not spending time with the book. I'm spending time with the author of the book. How can I not want to do that? Okay? Now, sometimes I hear people say, nobody in here has ever said this to me. I'm not picking on anybody. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I don't read the Word much, but I pray. Well, think about this. To only pray and not spend time in the Word is one-way communication, and it would be like one spouse doing all the talking all the time and the other spouse doing all the listening all the time and never getting a word in. That's not healthy communication, right? Okay. So our relationship with God is to be our number one priority in life, period. If we're not spending time in the Word each day, I would say there's something or someone we've placed above God and made them the priority, or that the priority. Like I said, we don't look at this in a legalistic way or something I just check off my list, but it's something I desire to do, I want to do. How can I not want to spend time with someone who loved me enough to die on a cross for me and save me from hell? I don't get that. Okay, so it's because of who God is, what He's done for us in Christ, that should make time in the Word and prayer as natural for the Christian as getting out of bed in the morning. It should be as natural as eating every day. And we're going to go to Scripture to prove that. So 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. Probably pretty familiar with these two verses. It says there, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So we should crave that word, and we're only going to grow up in our salvation through that. Then it says, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So my point here, if we individually have ever tasted of God's goodness and how awesome and glorious He is, how can we stay away from Him? And let's look at Psalm 19, 7 through 14. I want to walk through that fairly quickly, but there's just some really, really good stuff in there.
What verse did you say, 19?
Psalm 19, 7 through 14. Because the word should be more precious to us than gold and sweeter than honey. Okay, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So this is the only thing I can find in life that is absolutely perfect, right? No person, no place, no thing is perfect. This is perfect. It revives the soul. You know, people are trying to get their soul revived with a lot of things and a lot of people and a lot of places. This revives the soul. Those 5-hour energy drinks, it's not going to revive your soul. It might kill you. It's not going to revive your soul, okay? The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Let's face it. Even we who are Christians, we're not always trustworthy, right? This is always trustworthy. It makes the simple wise. I'm a dumb sheep. And we know what the Bible says about sheep, okay? Not real intelligent, so I need wisdom. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. So this is always right. It always brings me joy when I read it. Okay? Even if it's convicting, there's still joy there. The commands of the Lord are radiant. It gives light to the eyes. It's absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. You think about the most beautiful sunset in the world, and it is beautiful, and thank God for that. But this is radiant. This is awesome. The fear of the Lord, verse 9, is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. This is the only thing, once again, that is completely pure. I'm not, you're not, nothing is. It's sure, always sure. There's security here, right? This is a rock. Okay, Jesus is the living word, but this is His word. It's altogether righteous. Verse 10, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. This is way better than hitting the lottery. Way better than having the biggest house and the biggest cars and everything else. Much more precious than gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. This tastes good. Jesus said, man does not live by
bread,
but
by the word of God.
Yep. And verse 11, By them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. God loves us. He disciplines us through his word. He tries to protect us like a father should do, protects us, and we keep them, there is blessing. Okay, moving on here. Up time for another question. If you knew you were going to be stranded on a deserted island, and not with Gilligan, because that would be deserted, right? You're stranded on a deserted island, and you could only take one thing with you. Would it be the Word of God? And if not, why not? Just something to consider, okay? People have died trying to get the Word of God to other people. People have spent years translating the Bible into other languages to get the Word of God to other people. And I think in America, sometimes we take that for granted. And there's a principle in Scripture that says, to whom much is given, much is
required.
Yeah, so that would definitely apply to us. So what keeps some Christians, and once again, I don't sit in your house every day. All of you may spend time with God and his word every day in prayer. If so, praise God. I don't know. But what keeps some Christians from making time in the word every day their number one priority? Well, the simple answer is we all have 24 hours a day, so it's all on how you slice the pie, right? So if we're not doing that, we're being deceived and thinking other pieces of that pie are more precious than this, right? And actually, we're putting them above God and time with him. And I can guarantee you that whatever people replace with time in the Word of God is not near as precious, not near as sweet, and it's not near as beautiful. Guarantee it. So what's going to motivate us to spend time with God and his Word every day? There's a lot of things on your outline there. I'll go through these somewhat quickly. But number one, the glory of God. We've already talked about this. God created us. He obviously knows what is best for us. The reason we were created is to know and glorify him. And we cannot know how to do that apart from knowing and applying his word. And we never know it perfectly. So we just keep reading, keep spending time with him. Secondly, or the second bullet point, a proper fear of God. Okay, if I fear God, I'm going to want to trust and obey him. And part of that is spending time in his word. We already talked about this, but God's love, grace, and mercy in light of who God is, what he's done for us, how can we not spend time with God in his word? And I mentioned this a while ago, but before I became a Christian, I can honestly tell you, and this might be sad to some of you, especially if you're an English teacher or something, but for the first 28 years of Tony's life, I never read one single solitary book in my life for enjoyment. I hated to read, but after I became a Christian, I can tell you, for the past 21 years, I could probably count on 3 or 4 fingers how many days I've not read this. I don't say that to praise me, but it's not reading a book. I'm spending time with God, and that's the way I look at it, because I don't like to read in general, except the sports page. Okay? So when somebody tells me, I just don't like to read, I'm going to say that's a flimsy and lazy excuse. What you're really saying is, I don't want to spend time with God. Okay? Next, his lordship. He commands it. He expects it. It pleases him, and it's for our good. Perfection, we've already talked about that. It's perfect and precious. Sufficiency, we talked about that. This has the answers to every sin struggle and every trial. We don't have to go elsewhere. Now, temptation. The Bible's indispensable to our battle with temptation. When Jesus was tempted 3 times in Matthew 4, what did he say every time? It is written. It is written. It is written. And he quoted Scripture, right? Yeah. Scripture reveals our hearts, and this can be painful. It's heart surgery, but it's God working through his word to make us more like Christ. So Hebrews 4:12-13, I'm just going to read it quickly, but it says there, the word of God is living and active. So this is alive, right?
Two-edged sword.
You want to quote it for us?
Like two-edged sword, yeah. Penetrating deeply into our spirit. What's the words? It's a loose translation.
That's okay.
It affects our emotions and our spirit, and it also examines our motivations.
Okay.
As a two-edged sword.
Sword laid bare.
Laid bare, yeah. Good. The sword represents judgment. It's a judging word, yeah.
Good. So it's like surgery. You're going for surgery, you don't want to face it, it hurts. You got to work through the physical therapy and everything, but in the end, it's a good thing, right? Okay. Growth, you're not going to grow apart from reading the Bible and applying it. and the Word of God is eternal. It does not change. And I want to say something real quickly about what you just said. Very important. Because I head up, the biblical counseling ministry here. There's a lot of believers who get down on themselves and get very discouraged because they cannot remember Romans 8:28-29 word for word in perfect order. If you know the context and you get the gist of the verse and you use a paraphrase, that's okay. It's going to help you, right? We have 15 different translations. Not every one of them is the same word order. So don't get so hung up on that. Have the proper interpretation, the proper context, but for what really works for me is Jesus is the living water. I don't have to have all those verses memorized. When I'm tempted for something, I don't need to go in there. I say, Jesus is the living water. That doesn't satisfy. That helps me, okay? So don't beat yourself up if you cannot memorize Romans chapter 8 from 1 to 39 perfectly, okay? Get the gist of it. Try, but... Okay, let's look at a suggested prayer plan when reading the Word. And I know a lot of you already know how to do this stuff, but maybe it's a good reminder. But I just simply pray, Lord, please help me to understand your word today and show me how to apply it. Just something simple, basic and simple. I pray that God would know God better, love him more, become more like him. Now, here's something I'm not sure a lot of believers do, but I read one chapter a day in the Bible. I'm not one of those people who reads 3 to 5 chapters a day. I'm not going to remember everything, and I like it in smaller chunks. So let's say your Bible study for tomorrow is Matthew chapter 5. You're reading through the book of Matthew. And I do hope you're reading through books of the Bible, not just a little here and a little there and a little there, because you don't get it in context and you don't get the whole picture. But let's say I'm reading through Matthew chapter 5, and I come to verse 44, and here's what it says. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I'm reading through Matthew chapter 5. I get to that point. And I need to sit there right there and pray over that and say, Lord, please help me to love that person right now who's being a little bit difficult in my life. I was once your enemy, and you suffered and died for my sins. I think I can love this person. So I think sometimes we pray before we do our Bible study, maybe after, but we don't sit and meditate on the word. We don't pray over it and think about how we can apply it. Make sense? Okay. Or you come to a promise. Hebrews 3:5 says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you stop right there. Lord, thank you for that promise. And maybe you're going through a difficult trial, and that's really going to speak to you. I can apply that right here and right now to what I'm going through. Okay. And then you probably do pray after you finish, thanking God for his word and for helping you to apply it. Okay, let's look at meditation for a minute here. I'm going to read Joshua 1:8. There we read, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So I don't think we use the word meditation a lot in Christian circles, maybe because we're fearful that it means something weird from an Eastern religion, or this idea that, you're supposed to clear your mind. Well, number one, you can never clear your mind because you're always going to be thinking about something. And the Bible doesn't tell us to clear our mind. It says to replace the junk with God's word, right? So we should be filling our minds with who God is and his promises and those kind of things. But let's look at the points here on meditation. I'm just going to read these. But meditation is focused, deep thought in the heart about the truth of the word, what it means, and how to apply it specifically to our lives. It is relating biblical truth to specific real-life application. Meditation is not just Bible reading, memorizing scripture, or gaining biblical knowledge. It is taking time to plan how to specifically apply the word in concrete ways. So there's a huge difference between just reading the Bible and meditating on it and praying over it and how can I apply it to my life. Meditation means to think about maybe things like this. How do I apply this to please God in my life? How will it change my life? What are some concrete things I must do? And then how can I be disciplined in this area of my life? Here, very important. Christian meditation is not feelings-oriented. The purpose of meditating on Scripture is to apply it in order to please God, not just to feel good. And also to meditate on Scripture, we must not be in a hurry with God. Okay? I mean, we're probably not in a hurry with people a lot. Sometimes we are because we have to get somewhere. But the God of the universe who created me, who's given me breath, who saved me, I can take some time with him and not be in a hurry with him. He deserves that, right? Okay. Look at a quick suggested reading plan in case you don't have one. If you don't have a plan for reading the scripture, you will fail, most likely, unless you're a very, very disciplined person. So pick a time of the day that you will not let anything replace that, okay? Maybe it's 7:30 in the morning, maybe it's 9 o'clock in the morning, maybe it's 11, maybe it's 2, maybe it's 5, 6, I don't know. It doesn't tell you exactly when to do it, but do it. Have someone in your family, life group, or another faithful Christian hold you accountable to daily time in the Word and prayer. How have you been doing in that area? And I suggest, if you're not used to reading through books of the Bible, to start with the Gospel of John. Read a chapter a day. When you get done with John, go to Matthew, read a chapter a day through the whole New Testament, then go to Genesis and read the entire Bible. That's just a basic outline I normally give to people who are not used to doing this. Okay, real quickly, some study helps. I think it can be helpful, if your Bible has them, to read the book introduction, you know, for basic facts about the author, the context, who he's writing to, what's the theme of the book. I think study Bibles are great. I have one. But you go to spend time with God in the Word, don't read the study notes first. Read the Word, meditate on it, pray about it. How can I apply it? And then go back and read the study notes, okay? Because that's not really reading God's Word if I just read the study notes. Those aren't inspired. Interpret the Bible according to the rules of grammar. A past tense verb in the Bible means a past tense verb. It's not like the Holy Spirit makes it something extra special, okay? We interpret it according to the rules of grammar, the facts of history. We interpret it in the literal sense it was written or intended for the original audience. And here's the golden rule of Scripture. You've probably heard this before, but Scripture interprets Scripture. God cannot contradict himself. And here's what I tell Pastor Nate. Just keep reading, dummy. That's my favorite hermeneutic. Just keep reading. Because lots of times, like in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, there's these really difficult passages about halfway through the chapter. But if you read the whole chapter, at the very end, it answers your questions. So we were just joking one day, and that's what I said. So read the Bible daily, and you'll see the Bible answer many questions you have. Then last but not least, your pastors, or at least most of your pastors, we like to try and answer Bible questions. So never feel like you can't send us an email or say, hey, could you give me some thoughts on this? Because we actually like doing that. Teachers love to try and do that and help people. Okay. Questions, comments about anything we covered today or in any of the other priority classes?
I was going to make a thing. I saw on here something that you said about, I'll read one chapter in the old and one in the new daily. Well, this year, I had this thing of like, I've read the Bible through so many times. And of course, there's never a time you don't read it through that you don't find something new. But this year, I wanted to do something different. But I was wondering if it was really a good idea. So I'm going to take it since you put it in here. It's not a bad idea, because that's what I've been doing. I've been spending a chapter in the Old Testament and then doing some devotional reading and going to a chapter in the New Testament and praying and seeking over top of those. And it's been kind of interesting because some of the times of what I've been reading will sometimes correlate. And I hadn't planned it that way. And they've correlated. And it's been very interesting to me. And it's the first time I've ever tried something like that. It's been very interesting.
And we all know the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to do it or a plan, but I do think it's extremely important, number one, to read the Bible. If you want to read other devotions, that's okay, but when somebody tells me, well, I just read the Daily Bread, and that's my devotional, that's one verse taken out of context sometimes with a lot of man's opinion, which is okay, but I want to spend time in the Word, and I want to read through books of the Bible to get things in context and to really understand the whole theme of Scripture.
Exactly.
Yeah. Good. Any other comments, questions?
Tony?
Yes, sir.
I think one of the things that's very helpful, and Pastor Jim does it, is that he is what we would call primarily an expository preacher. That means he takes the Word and exposits the meaning from it. That versus what we call sometimes topical preaching, which tends to just pick out topics and go on, and sometimes preachers are all human. We have our favorite topics. Mm-hmm. But this, I think, recalls the fact that we're committed to taking the whole Bible. And that's the way people learn. W.A. Criswell was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for years. And when he came there, he announced to people that he said, I'm going to go through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Some of the people said, you'll empty the church. they won't go for all that stuff of the old. Well, it did just the opposite. It grew the church. And so one of the ways that helps us learn the Bible is the kind of preaching that is done on Sundays. We learn the Bible as it's exposited and given the meaning and given the application.
Totally agree. Yep. Okay, well, if there's no other questions, comments, I'm going to have Jack lead us in the doxology and close us in prayer, and then we have plenty of time to fellowship. Okay? Sure.
I'm sure many of you went to churches where you sang it every Sunday morning, right? Yes. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Would you want to close this in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this time to look to you, Lord, and to continue to seek, to desire to do your will and to glorify you and honor you. Father, I pray that which we have learned today and that you have planted in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit will affect our lives, and Lord, that will make changes that need to be made in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for Tony and his ministry here. Thank you, Lord, for this time to take and help and strengthen each one of us. As, Lord, we all need to do things more completely according to your will. And so bless us, Lord. We thank you for this time. As we go from here, protect us, Lord, and help us always to stop and think of how good you are and how much you have blessed each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Feel free to spend some time in the fellowship. Okay?